Welcome to Proclaiming the One, where we examine the text for the coming Sunday of the one-year lectionary in Lutheran service book. We proclaim the One, the one-year series, but most importantly, the One, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I'm joined by Vicar Lawson Short. My name is Pastor Christopher Morundi. We're high above on the Eagle's Nest, high above Good Shepherd Lutheran Church here in Lincoln, Nebraska, and every week we come to you bringing you the text for the upcoming Sunday to prepare you for the Sunday to come, for the text that you will hear proclaimed from your pulpits. Today we gather and we are studying the text for the 15th Sunday after Trinity, and our introit this week is from Psalm 86. Vicar, would you like to read that for us?
Sure. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant.
Yeah, on a week where, as you're going to see here in the next segment, so we're going to be studying about worry, about the possessions that God gives us, about all his gracious provision, dare I say the word stewardship, maybe that's a part of this, what we're going to look at today too. We start out with a psalm, and a psalm, as do many of the psalms that you hear us expound and talk about on Proclaiming the One, are prayers, their requests to God. And this one is no different than many of the other ones. What does the psalmist want God to do for him, Vicar? I mean, there's a number of different verbs that are being used there. What does he want God to do for him?
To listen to him, to answer him. To be gracious to him.
Yeah, that's the essence of what many of the Psalms are. We want God to listen, we want him to hear, and then when he hears, to actually do something. That's really the essence of the Psalms as they continually teach us to cry out to our God. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. The whole pile of verbs there, calling on God to listen, to hear. And I think the one verb there that is probably the most important for what we're going to get to in the rest of this text, because the rest of this day, because it's very easy on a day where we are talking about possessions and worry, and as I said before, that dirty little word, stewardship, on a day when we're talking about that, we can very easily make it very dour and very boring and not very interesting at all. But there's a verb there about three verses in, Vicar, that I'm spotting that gives us maybe a different perspective. What are we asking for God to do? The third verse in there.
To gladden the soul.
Yeah, to gladden the soul. And what would be maybe a synonym of gladden? To
make happy.
Yeah, make happy, make joyful, right?
Yeah.
the fact that God provides everything, and then we have an opportunity to give of our bounty to the work of the church, that's a source of joy. That's a source of joy that, we'll talk much more about this as we move through our text this day. When I was in South Africa, we went to a service. Our first weekend there, we went to a service in a Zulu school, a boys' school, and it was a Sunday morning service. All the kids were there. And for offering, they were singing and rejoicing and almost literally dancing down the aisle to put a portion of what God had blessed them. And for many of them, it was probably not very much at all. But they were rejoicing to go and put the money in the offering plate. There they didn't pass the plate. Everyone walked down the middle aisle and put their gifts in the offering box. And there's a joy there. And the joy there isn't some sort of self-righteous joy that, oh, good, I'm showing off. But it's the joy of, look at how God has blessed me. look at how God has blessed me and all the wondrous gifts, and here's a portion, the first fruits, back to you. It is a joyful thing to know that God provides for us. It is a joyful thing to know that he gives all things to us. And that glad in the soul of your servant. We want God, we are calling on God to give us joy, to give us joy. What kind of a God, as many of the Psalms do, you get towards the end of these Psalms, and there's a description of God's identity. What's interesting about the Psalms is, and this one is not quite as visceral as some of the other ones, but the psalmist will kind of let God have it. We'll say, you aren't listening, God. You aren't paying attention. What are you doing? Then a very graphic description of the psalmist's afflictions. Here it's not quite, like I said, it's not quite as visceral, quite as graphic. But what's always interesting, in fact, there's only one psalm where this doesn't happen. In these psalms, there's a graphic description of the afflictions. There's an anguished cry for help. But they always end with a description of God's identity. Yep. And the psalmist rests in the identity of God and what God has, who God is and what God's going to do. And in fact, the psalmist, and this is just, this always blows me away, the psalmist praises God for deliverance that hasn't happened yet. And so it's just incredible. That's faith, right?
Yep.
That's faith. The end of this psalm, how does the psalmist describe God?
Well, he describes God as merciful and gracious.
Yes.
He's asking God in a way to be nothing else than who he is.
Who he is. You're exactly right. It's on the basis of his character. That's what faith does. Faith says, God, you are this kind of God. and therefore, act in accord with your character. And that's what God wants to hear. God wants to hear that from us. He wants us to hold him to his character, hold him to his promises. Luther has this wonderful, beautiful picture of that. He says, we rub God's promises in his ears. And I've always loved that image. That's a beautiful image. You are a God merciful and gracious. And if Pastor Poppy were here today, he has a wonderful way of talking about mercy and grace. I've borrowed it, as preachers borrow everything from each other. And it's without shame, because it's all for the good of the kingdom of God. Pastor Poppy says, and I think this is brilliant, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. Okay, and they're two sides of the same coin, really. So you are a God merciful. You do not give us what we do deserve. You are a God gracious. You give us what we don't deserve. And therefore, turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. It's a wonderful way to begin a service is to have these psalms, because they set the tone for the service, but they also, as they are pleas and requests for God, this is essentially what we're asking for as we gather for worship, as we gather on Sunday morning for the divine service. We are calling on God to listen to our pleas, to listen our pleas, which are going to be in the Kyrie just a moment after this introit. Our pleas that are going to be in the prayers of the church, the collect of the day, all those things. That's why we're here, is to receive the gifts of God and cry out to him in prayer and in praise. So the introit gets us off on the right track by having us, orienting us in the Word of God. All right, before we take our first break, we've got a couple minutes still, let's take a look at our gospel lesson. For the 15th Sunday after Trinity, the gospel lesson comes from Matthew chapter 6. Vicar, if you would read the 10 verses that we have assigned, verses 24 to 34.
Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's a lot to unpack with this, and we'll really dig into it in the next section. But real quickly here before we end, the phrase "do not worry," which is really, you can kind of boil a lot of this text down to that. Do not worry. Is that law or gospel, Vicar Short?
Law.
It is law. But it is founded, and we don't want to take away any of the punch of the law. It is law. Do not worry is a command, and we don't fulfill it. But it's founded on the gospel. And what's the gospel promise kind of embedded within that law? And you see it there at the end of verse 32.
The Father knows that you need all these things.
Yeah. So God, it's founded on the promise that God provides. And God loves to provide for his children. So do not worry. The command, do not worry, is predicated on the fact that God provides. We'll explore that more on the other side of the break. You're listening to Proclaiming the One. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. We are looking at the text for the 15th Sunday after Trinity in the one-year lectionary of Lutheran service book, Proclaiming the One. The one Jesus Christ, true God, true man, our Savior from sin, death, and the power of the devil. And he's the one who's speaking. He's the one who's speaking here in this text. And I would be remiss if we do not kind of set ourselves in the context. We've been looking at Matthew 6, 24 to 34. What portion of Scripture, what famous portion of Scripture are we in, Vicar?
The Sermon on the Mount.
This is the Sermon on the Mount. Of all the discourses that Jesus gives, this is the most famous, the most well-known, and for good reason. And Jesus kind of expounds a different perspective on the law than many of the teachers of his day. No different than the Old Testament, but much different than many of the teachers of his day who were trying to figure out ways that they could keep it. Jesus' intent in the Sermon on the Mount, in much of the Sermon on the Mount, is to show us that we cannot keep it. He is laying out what the Christian life looks like, and yes, that guides us, but it also condemns us. And certainly our text for today does that as well. We talked on the other side of the break how this text is law, do not worry, but embedded within it is this gospel promise that God provides. It's much like the first commandment. The first commandment is law, do not have any other gods, but the promise that's embedded there is you don't need any other gods. I'm the God that you need, and there's no need to go after any other gods because no other gods exist. So embedded within that law is a promise. Jesus prefaces this section on worry and anxiety with an interesting phrase at the beginning. This is kind of where maybe we talked about on our first segment, that word stewardship that gets such a bad rap, where we kind of see some of that theme coming through here. What does Jesus say about two masters?
Well, you can't serve both. You either love one or you love the other.
And what are the two masters that he's talking about?
Well, God and money.
God and money. And how then, it's very interesting to me, you see that at the beginning of this text, and then he talks about worry the whole rest of the time, and you might be tempted to think, well, he's on to a different subject. that he talked a little bit about money and don't try to serve both God and money. And now he's going to talk about worry, something completely different. What ties the two together? What makes this entire text have this kind of the same theme here?
Well, who are you putting your trust in?
Yes. Yeah. To be worried, to be anxious, is to be serving mammon, right?
Right. It's even trusting in ourselves.
Yeah.
That can we provide in us?
Yeah. Yeah. Who's the one who's really providing? Luther quite beautifully, and I think I might have even mentioned this last week on our program, in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, he says that daily bread comes to everyone. I mean, everyone gets daily bread. The difference between a Christian and non-Christian is what, Vicar?
The Christian knows where the daily bread comes from.
Yes, and gives thanks for it. So, everyone gets daily bread. That's a fact of life. God doesn't just, when a rainstorm comes, it doesn't just rain on my garden because I'm a Christian and then skip my neighbors because they're not. No, everyone gets daily bread. But the Christian realizes that, gives thanks for it, and should therefore have a little bit different perspective on the gifts of this world. I mean, we're talking here primarily about what Lutherans call first article gifts, the gifts of this world, the gifts of this life, how God provides all the things that we need for this body and life, first article gifts, a fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer type gifts. And Vicar, you're exactly right that when we worry, when we have anxiety, we are making ourselves or we are making our things our God. Yep. And Jesus says you cannot serve both masters. One is going to demand your allegiance. I think we said a few weeks ago, at least I heard myself say it on the radio, I think it was on this program, that you're going to, the way Luther puts it is we're like a horse and you're going to be ridden by someone. It's either God or the devil. And the thing about being a Christian, though, is that being ridden by God, if we're going to use that imagery that Luther gives us, is actually freedom. It's actually free, and it's freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety. That's the thing about worry and anxiety, and you all know this. Worry and anxiety consume us. They enslave us. They paralyze us, right? And in our world today, now certainly there's a very real diagnosed medical condition of anxiety, and many people do suffer from that. But even those who do not, we're all anxious, right? We're all anxious in our world today, and I wonder if we're more anxious than generations before. I can't really answer that, but we are certainly very anxious these days. Whether we've got that diagnosable condition or not, we are all anxious and worried about many things.
And this reminds me of this parable or this teaching of Jesus. The people in the wilderness, when God provided the manna, he told them, only take what you need for that one day.
Mm-hmm.
And where did the people put their trust in the food? And they thought, well, we need to get a little more. And that's kind of the one thing about the testing in the wilderness. Who are you going to – are you going to trust the Lord's going to give you manna tomorrow? Or are you going to save some up extra?
Yeah, yeah. And what do they do? They save it, and in the morning it
– it rots.
It rots out. It rots out. Yeah, it's a – that's an excellent example. And the other good example is going to be our Old Testament lesson we'll look at in our next segment. But yes, the people, they just couldn't, they couldn't trust that God was going to give tomorrow what he had given today. And that's really what offerings or sacrifices, no matter what they are, in the Bible are all about, is you give up your first fruit, you give up a portion of what God has given you, trusting that he's going to take care of you. Okay, so if we're anxious, if we're worried, then I'm not going to put anything in the offering plate, right? I'm not going to give to God of anything that he's given to me because I've got bills to pay, I got to save for the next day, that sort of thing.
It's almost saying, almost when we don't It's almost like saying, God, you're not, I don't know if I can quite trust you, God.
Yes, exactly.
I don't know if you're trustworthy. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you're going to, I mean, you gave to me today, but yep. What about tomorrow?
What about tomorrow? And we're going to see an absolute stunning example of that in the Old Testament lesson. But you're right on the example of the people in the wilderness is a beautiful, well, it's actually tragic. It's a frustrating example, but it's a perfect example for what we're talking about. The people didn't trust that God would provide the next day what he had provided today. So he provided the manna today, but I don't know that we can trust that he's going to do it tomorrow. And so they keep it. They gather too much and quite deliberately defy God and defy his provision. We get to the end of our text, and I think what's nice, once, like I said earlier, when we first started discussing it on this segment, the beginning part of our text seemed, and at first glance, to be kind of disconnected, to be a separate teaching. And we just figured out that no, it drives all the way through. And you look at verse 33, and I think verse 33 is essentially restating what we heard in verse 24. Yep. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. So we seek God first. That's exactly what the first commandment calls on us to do. We trust in him. We trust in his provision. And what's God's promise?
That he will provide.
He will provide. He will give everything that we need. Everything that we need, he will provide for us. It's remarkable that God continues to pour out his abundance on us and pour out his abundance upon people who give no thanks on unbelievers. But God's provision of the first article reminds us and points us to then his provision of the second article, that the salvation. And therefore, part of not being worried and anxious is realizing what is most important. And what is most important? Yes, God provides for the needs of our body in this life, but you can have a full belly every single day of your life and still go to hell. Still go to hell.
And I think a professor once said, you know, there's proof that God loves everyone is it rains on the just and the unjust.
Yep.
He provides bread for everyone.
Mm-hmm.
You can see in that even God's provision for the ungodly that he yep. does love them. And he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, yeah. And so he gives those gifts, and really the task of evangelism, in a sense, is to call on people to recognize the God who gives all things, and to then most importantly realize that he has given salvation of both body and soul. As I said, you can have a full belly and go to hell. You can have an empty belly and go to heaven. Christ has redeemed you body and soul. And if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is faith, that is clinging to Christ in faith, that is salvation, that is justification. If we are right with God through faith in Christ Jesus, then God will provide in this life, maybe not as much as we would like, maybe more than we can ever imagine. Usually it's the other. Usually it's more than we can imagine, more than we deserve. But God will provide in this life, and he will provide even more. His salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is eternal. It endures beyond anything of this world. And it promises an existence and eternity where there will be no more hunger, no more thirst. The sun shall not strike us, nor any scorching heat. For we will dwell where there is perfect abundance, and there is no more need for any worry or anxiety ever again. Thanks be to God. You're listening to Proclaiming the One here from the studios of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, KNNALP, here in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'll be right back after the break to take a look at our Old Testament lesson. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. We originate from the studios of KNNALP at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd invite you to worship with us if you are in the Lincoln area. Our address is 3825 Wildbriar Lane. We are just north of 40th and Old Cheney, if you can get there amidst all the construction. We worship on Sunday mornings at 8 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. with Sunday school for all ages in between. And we also assemble for worship at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday nights, every Wednesday night throughout the year. We are studying this day the text for the 15th Sunday after Trinity. We've looked at our introit from Psalm 86. We've looked at the Holy Gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 6. And now we have a wonderful, pretty familiar Old Testament lesson from 1 Kings 17, 8 to 16. Vicar, if you'd like to read that for us.
Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel, that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah.
Oh, wow, it's a wonderful text, wonderful text. One of the more remarkable miracles of the Old Testament. Certainly Elijah and Elisha find themselves in the midst of many different kinds of miracles. It's really fascinating, fun reading to see how the Lord works through Elijah and Elisha. This, what's very interesting to me right off the bat is God, this is in the midst of famine. What would be the context of this? What's the famine for? Why has God afflicted the land with a famine?
Ahab was reigning, and they weren't doing what they were supposed to. They were going after other gods.
Yeah, so Ahab, the wickedest king of the time of, well, maybe not the most wicked king. If you want to rank them, there's other ones that are maybe a little bit worse. But he's pretty close to the top, pretty close to the top. And Ahab is leading the people to worship the Baals. And Elijah is essentially sent as kind of the foil or the counter to the kings, to the wicked kings, and especially Ahab. So you have Ahab the king, and then the Lord has his prophet Elijah, which counters him and opposes him. So there's a famine in the land. God is judging the land, and the famine reaches throughout the region. And God says, "Go to Zarephath," which Zarephath is way up north. It's out of the borders of Israel. This is a village up north, pretty close to the sea, in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he says, God says, I love this, he says, "I've appointed a widow to feed you." Well, apparently the widow didn't get the memo. you read this as a reader, and I don't know how Elijah took it, but I read this as a reader, and I'm like, oh, he appointed someone to feed him. Okay, so God appeared to the woman and told her, okay, the prophet's coming, be ready. I'm gonna, you know, that's no. the appointing is something that the woman doesn't know about. So he shows up in Zarephath. And he finds a widow in there. He knows that that's the one that the Lord is going to use to provide. There's a problem, though. What is the problem? You would expect if God sends him to a widow that it would be a widow that's pretty well off, that everything's going pretty well with, that she's got food to spare, that sort of thing. What's the problem?
Yeah, she's basically got almost no food left.
Yeah, she has nothing left. So God's like, "Hey, go up there. This woman will provide for you." And he goes there, and she's got nothing. So you think about it just in a human sense, and you're like, this is just not working out. this is not the way we expected it to happen. God's provision doesn't seem to be actually happening. She has nothing. But Elijah calls on her to believe. Elijah calls on her to believe. He says, not only do I want you to feed me, but God's going to feed you all. And he's going to feed your household. And he's going to keep you alive in this family. Because she's prepared to die. She's ready to eat this last meal and then succumb to hunger and a very painful and slow death. But first, Elijah calls on her to believe. Now notice what happens here, Vicar. The woman does not go back to her house and find sacks of flour and several jars of oil sitting there or something. Elijah says, take what you have and make it for me. And then when you go back, you'll find that you'll have enough for your son and yourself. I think we need to just take a pause there and think about the kind of faith that he is calling on Elijah Elijah is calling on this widow to have. Very similar here to what we're talking about in our gospel lesson. Do not be worried. Do not be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Giving of your first fruits is an act of faith.
Yep.
It's an act of faith. And we talked about the example of the Israelites in the wilderness where they gathered enough for that day, and some of them didn't trust that God was going to provide tomorrow. If the woman didn't trust that God was going to provide, would she have made Elijah's cake first?
Yeah, and there's something there too. I mean, she doesn't have the idol of money there there's nothing. She only has God to rely on. That's her only hope.
Yep. Everything's been taken away from her. So if she didn't believe in the prophet's word, she would have just gone home and done her original plan.
Yep. Yeah.
But instead, Elijah calls on her, not just make a cake for me, but do that first. Use up everything you have left and make it for me and bring it to me. And then when you go back, there will be more. And that's really what happens when a Christian, and this is all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, when a Christian gives of what God has given to the work of the church, we are trusting that God will provide in the future. And that's a difficult thing for our sinful nature to do. Very difficult for our sinful nature to do. We don't want to trust that God will provide tomorrow. God already, well, if we even trust that God was the one who gave it, I provided for myself this, that, or the other thing today. Why would I give the first fruits of that to God when I don't know what's going to come tomorrow? Stewardship, if we want to use that word, and it has gotten a bad rap because it's usually just people talking about giving more money. Stewardship is essentially caring for, managing that which is not your own. And so if everything is a gift from God, nothing we have, not our own flesh, not our possessions, not our money, not our time, is ours alone. We are instead stewards. And that stewardship is not just, hey, give it to the church. That stewardship is providing for your family, providing for the good of your neighbor in various ways. And it is also providing for the needs of your local congregation so that the word can be preached in all of its truth and purity. And we do so in faith. We do so in faith, trusting that God will continue to provide. And the amount doesn't matter. We give as we have been given, as the Lord has provided to us. We give as we are able. If the Lord has blessed us with an abundance, well, then we enjoy give of that abundance. If the Lord hasn't blessed us with much, we enjoy give of that little that he has given to us. We give as we have been given. So often, we just give to a budget, or we kind of have a dollar figure in mind or something. We give as we have been blessed, and we do so with joy. Glad in the soul of your servant, Psalm 86 said. So this woman, she gives of her best, her first. She gives before she provides for herself. She gives to this man of God. And does God provide for her the next day?
Yes.
Yes, and every day afterward until the famine is over. Indeed, this woman who thought that she was giving up the very last, or at least her sinful nature was tempted to think that she was giving up the very last of what she had, that even that last meal she was looking toward was going to be stolen away from her by the man of God. She finds that God provides for her every need throughout her time there. And indeed, what else does she receive? Not only just, hey, bread, oil, and flour, but she receives the man of God preaching to her the word of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God in abundance gives the gifts, not only of the first article, but also of the second and the third articles. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. God gives in abundance. When we come back, we'll look at our epistle lesson. We'll be in the book of Galatians, chapters 5 and 6. You are listening to Proclaiming the One. Don't go away. We'll continue on the other side of the break. Welcome back to Proclaiming the One, proclaiming the text of the one-year lectionary. Today we're on the 15th Sunday after Trinity. We've looked at the introit from Psalm 86. We've looked at the gospel lesson from Matthew chapter 6. We've looked at the Old Testament lesson from 1 Kings chapter 17 and Galatians 5 and 6. As always, really the epistle lesson ties a nice little bow on this whole the themes that we've been working with this entire time. And we hear more about how we are to use our money and possessions and that dreaded word, stewardship. And as I said before, stewardship is not a bad word, a dirty word. Maybe there are better ways that we could put it, because that word has maybe become a little bit poisoned in our minds. But stewardship is certainly the management of what God has given to us, and it's not just for, hey, put some money in the offering plate, but it's providing for all of the needs that you have. And it's really a matter of vocation. What places has God put you in? He's made you a husband, a wife, a father, a mother, a citizen, a member of a congregation, all those things. And in each of those vocations, God has various responsibilities for both your time, your energies, and then also your possessions and how he has blessed you with the gifts of this world. Let's read Galatians 5, verse 25 through 6, verse 10. Vicar.
If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Well, initially, there's a lot of different directions that you can go with a text like this. You can see, obviously, drawing from the themes of you cannot serve both God and money, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, that the portion of this text that really zeroes in on those same themes is that talking about one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And that certainly is a quote-unquote stewardship type theme that that, and Paul says elsewhere that those who preach the gospel should receive their living by the gospel, not as charlatans, but as those who devote themselves to the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments. Those who hear should provide for their needs. That's pretty clear in the scriptures. Paul says in several different places. This is kind of a, in a sense, kind of a shotgun text. Tons of different exhortations. We're getting towards the end of the book of Galatians, and Paul likes to do this. He has just a whole number of exhortations, but they really come down under one theme, really, verse 25. What would you say the theme of all this is? What are all these different exhortations? What do they describe? Living by
the Spirit.
Yeah, living by the Spirit. So that this is what living by the Spirit looks like, is all these different things. And one of those things is, of course, providing for those who teach. A couple other ones I want to point out, because this text is really, there are a lot of really wonderful instructions here for Christians. And you see here, this is really directed towards our life in the body of Christ, okay? Because you see at the very end, verse 10, Vicar, what distinction is made in verse 10 about doing good?
Well, we're supposed to do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith.
Yeah, yeah, and I said this once in Bible class, and someone, it was a little bit shocking to think in this way, that we... yeah, we do good to everyone, but we first of all serve those in the body of Christ. Okay, so here at Good Shepherd, we have a barrel of food that we collect. Okay, and a lot of churches have funds or different assistance funds, that sort of thing. Yes, it's there for anyone who comes through the door, anyone who is in need of aid. We don't turn them away, but it is first of all for those in the body of Christ who have need. Those are the ones that we wish our own members who fall on hard times, that's what it's for first of all. And then anyone else who also has a need. So that's a difficult thing because we're used to thinking only about, that's kind of how the church gurus tell us how to operate, is to think only of those outside the walls. Well, certainly we should be thinking about those outside the walls, but when we serve our neighbors in love, we should be thinking first of all of those who are in the community, the body of Christ. That's why we're in community, is so we can help and serve one another. And what I have found throughout the years is, yes, those who walk through our doors who we've never seen before are very, very open about needing help and asking for, and that's fine. But those in our congregation, or in our congregation now, or my congregations before, who have needs, they're often the most reluctant to come and ask the church for any help. And really, we should be seeking to help those in our congregation and in the wider body of Christ first. And that's really what this whole text is about, is our life together in the body of Christ. And verses 1 and 2 is very, very important for how we are to interact with one another in the body of Christ. Could you summarize those two verses for us, Vicar?
Verses 1 and 2?
Yes, yeah.
If we know someone is in sinning, mm-hmm. we should restore them or call them to repentance, but not, we would want to do so with gentleness. We want to be firm in our gentleness.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yeah, that's a good way to put it. Firm in our gentleness. So we are calling them to repentance, but we're doing it in gentleness. Jesus in Matthew 18 when he gives kind of the, here's the procedure to of how you are to deal with an unrepentant sinner, it's not, here's a how to get someone kicked out of the church. Right. This is, how are we to help someone who's trapped in sin? How are we to assist them? How are we to pray? We want them to be out of sin. We want them to be released from the shackles of sin. We want to help them. We want to call them to repentance. For their good, not just to get after them. And Paul has some pretty good advice here. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So if you're trying to help someone who's caught in a sin, make sure you're keeping a good eye on yourself so that you yourself aren't sucked into that same sin yourself. And there are many examples of people who have tried to, maybe moral crusaders who preach or teach against a certain sin, and then unfortunately it turns out that they commit that very same sin. That happens, unfortunately. And so St. Paul says, keep watch on yourself. We are to, and the next verse is very, very important, bear one another's burdens. That's why we're in community. That's why we're part members of the body of Christ. Now, can you be saved if you are not a member of a Christian congregation? Well, certainly, but that's not the normal course of things. It's not the way Jesus intended it for it to be. He wants us to be in community. And in community, not so that we can gather together and have a potluck, but so that we together can encourage and help one another. I think this is one of the big, big problems in Christian congregations today, is that we've lost any sense, and maybe we never had it. Maybe that's why Paul's exhorting us, because even back then he had this trouble. We've lost a sense of community. We're just a bunch of individuals who happen to show up at the same building once a week. Okay? That's not the way that Christ intends for the church to be. The church is to be a community of faith. We are there helping and assisting one another, bearing one another's burdens. Bearing one another's burdens for their good, and seeking to help those who are in danger of falling, those who are threatened under sin, those who are in danger. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We are called upon for humility in the body of Christ. Now, getting back to here, and that we've just got just a little bit of time left, not very much time at all. Getting back to the subject we started with on this text, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Mocking God. That seems very similar to me to testing God. Based on everything we've talked about today, and especially I would say the additional example you brought up of the people in the wilderness, how do we put God to the test when it comes to use of our possessions?
First thing that comes to my mind is right there at the beginning, Cain and Abel.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Mocking God, Cain gave an offering outside of faith. We talked about a few weeks ago he gave it outside of faith. He did not give it in faith. And you can kind of, the outward show of that is that he gave what he had left over. We give cheerfully. We give gladly. We give as God has blessed us. We give in faith. We give in faith. God doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your money. Your church, your neighbor does need your money, does need your time, does need your talents. God doesn't need your money. God instead gives us the gift of faith, and he calls on us to live in faith. And how we serve our neighbor, and how we manage those things that he has given us to steward, he calls on us to live in faith. Faith in the one and only Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim. You have been listening to Proclaiming the One here on KNNA LP out of Lincoln, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. Have a blessed week.